The reader at the 8 o'clock service complained that I'd given her a short reading. And I said, well, yes, it's short, but it's an important reading. And indeed it is. Well, the school term's ended, and we've ended our series of explorations in the early chapters of Luke, Jesus' early ministry. And before we go on with our next series, we're going to think a bit about prayer. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Philippe, that's not his real name, Philippe completed his studies at George Whitfield College and returned home to Mozambique, where he's been working ever since as an evangelist and church planter. I visited him in 2015 and he introduced me to Priscilla. Priscilla was an enthusiastic Muslim and had an important government job. She said to me, I was corrupt. I had every businessman in this city in my pocket. Also, my husband had gone away and I was living with a boyfriend. Then someone tipped her off that she was about to be investigated. And she knew she faced many years in prison. She was frightened. She went to her imam, but he said he couldn't help. In desperation, she phoned Pastor Philippe. She'd met him at her office some time before. He had tried to talk to her about Jesus, and she was very offended. She told the other people who worked in the office she never wanted to talk to him again. If he came into the office again, somebody else should deal with him. Anyway, she was now desperate, and she phoned him, and they met. She asked him, could he help? He couldn't see how, but he offered to pray. And then he added, I could teach you to pray. Would you like that? She said yes. And he taught her the Lord's Prayer. And she gave her life to Jesus and began to pray this prayer in earnest and with some understanding. No one knows why, but the plan to prosecute her never went through. Pastor Philippe then visited her Muslim husband. He was in another city. And he too began to follow Jesus. And the two were reconciled. And Priscilla and her husband are now leading a large church in Mozambique. Well, we say the Lord's Prayer most Sundays, but I wonder, do we really know why and what we're asking for? Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. There's a time in Perth when every second church was having a workshop on prayer, and mostly it was about methods of prayer. You start with adoration, then comes confession, then the next is thanksgiving, and then comes supplication, whatever that is. But Jesus doesn't answer his disciples' question with a method of prayer. He told them what to pray. When you pray, say. And the fact is, when the disciples posed their question, this was probably what they wanted. John the Baptist had taught his disciples a prayer. Not a method, but a prayer that summed up the vision of their movement. We don't know exactly what it was, but you can sure that they had it. No doubt it was a prayer that Messiah would come quickly and bring his kingdom and that Israel would repent and be ready for him. And now Jesus' disciples want to know, what's our prayer? What's our mission? So the Lord's Prayer is the prayer of the Jesus movement. That's why we pray it so often. It's the prayer of our movement. Well, Luke cuts it down to its essentials. In Matthew, it's quite a bit longer. And that's because this prayer, being the prayer of the movement, well, it was prayed often. And it was prayed in many situations. Matthew's version looks like it was the one we're most familiar with, looks like it was meant for praying in a group. It starts formally, "Our Father, who art in heaven." But Luke just simply says, "Father." That's more like you'd pray it on your own. Perhaps it's what Jesus prayed when he was on his own, something like that. Anyway, Jesus is inviting us to share the relationship with God that he has, enjoys himself, a relationship with God as our Father, which is startling. Jewish people knew that God was the father of their nation, but they didn't approach him individually as their father. Jesus did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he even calls God Abba, which is a child's intimate way of addressing his father, daddy almost. You go to the beach at Tel Aviv today, the two words that you'll hear rising above all the racket on the beach are Abba, daddy, and Imma, mummy. Well, Jesus invites us to enter into a new and intimate relationship with God as our Father, even as our Abba. And that's where true prayer begins. And this is sensational. I mean, Muslims don't pray to Allah as Father. They think it's blasphemous that we do. And it would be if we hadn't been invited to do it by the Son of God himself. You see, not all prayers please God. They may even offend him. You'd be offended if someone asked you for help with something and you knew that behind your back they were bad-mouthing you and trying to get you fired from your job. So why would God listen to someone who doesn't love him, doesn't trust him, doesn't obey him? We need to ask ourselves, is God our Father? Is God my Father? Is God your Father? Because many people believe in God. Most people in the world believe in some sort of a God, and they pray. They don't pray to God as Father because they don't know him. They just hope that there might be someone out there who will give them what they want. And if he doesn't, well, perhaps that proves that he's not there. You see, they have no relationship with him. And Bilqua Sheikh, a Muslim woman who found Christ, wrote up the story of her journey, called it, "I Dared to Call Him Father." Muslims don't pray to Allah as Father. What Jesus is doing is inviting us to discover our long-lost Father. Because the Father we think we have, we all have a Father. We may know him, we may not. But the Father we think we have is not our true Father. You may love your Father or hate him, or perhaps you never knew him. In South Africa, many people are raised by a grandmother. But whoever brought you up was a guardian appointed by God to care for you until the time that you discover him yourself, your true Father, who planned you, gave you life, brought you safely to today, wants to be part of your life, wants to love you, wants to be loved by you, wants to love you forever. Ask Priscilla's husband what drew him to Christ, him as a Muslim. Love, he said. I never heard that in Islam. And most of the early Christians made a similar journey from a distant God to a loving Father. When you pray, say, "Father." That's the first lesson from the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. So moving on to lesson two, we find that we are overhearing a son's greatest wish that everyone in the world could see how great his father is. Well, those of us who had good dads like to talk about them. My dad worked in a factory that made iron and steel. There was a tunnel there that was supposed to have been cleaned out with steam, but all the carbon monoxide hadn't been flushed out, and when two men went in to work, they collapsed. The alarm was raised. It takes about 2 minutes to die from carbon monoxide poisoning. Men hurried off to find gas masks. My dad dropped into the tunnel, got one of the men on his back, brought him to the manhole, they took him out, ran back to get the second man, and then collapsed himself. The men with the gas masks arrived, pulled them both out. The first man my dad rescued recovered. They revived my dad, and the third man died. When I went to work in that factory as a young man, I didn't need to tell that story. People remembered. And it made me feel good, and it makes me feel good talking about it with you. You know, but what if your dad was in jail for abusing children? Imagine how you'd feel carrying that sort of knowledge in the school playground. Or what if he was accused of doing something shameful and you knew that it wasn't true? Well, Jesus has a father who is misunderstood, accused of all the bad things in the world, shunned, his name used as a swear word. So what does that do to a son who knows his father made every good thing, filled the world with colours and sights and music and sounds and feelings and tastes and the smell of gum leaves burning far away? His laws are to promote human happiness, and even if he has to do hard things in his role as governor of an erratic world, yet everything he does is for good, and his every action is inching the world forward to a glorious destiny. So what does it do to a son who knows his father is the most generous, kind, forgiving, loving person in the universe to see him avoided and hear him badmouthed? It pained him. It burned him up. His deepest desire, and here it is his first request, he wants it to be our prayer too, is that everyone in the world should know the truth about his Father. He longs that the earth should be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Why does he say, "Hallowed be your name"? I was approached by a couple from a Hindu background who asked me how I visualised God. They thought to connect with God, they needed some sort of visual image. Well, the handle that God has given us to connect us with him is his name. We can't grab God himself, do to him what we want. We could once, and we crucified him. But now what we want to do to God, we must do to his name, whether to praise it or to blaspheme. What we do to God's name, we do to him. Just like if you want to hurt someone badly, you don't have to shoot them, you just have to say evil things about their name. If you succeed in destroying their name, as people constantly try to do with their political opponents, you destroy them. You make it impossible for them to do their job. How can God rule the world where his name is misused and abused and misrepresented and vilified? Many of the world's ills can be traced back to a misunderstanding and misrepresentation of the holy name of God. So, do you want to connect with God? Well, name his name. Call out to him. Well, what is his name? Well, Jesus tells us, Father. When you pray, say, Father. Cry out, Father, and he'll be listening. Is that really God's name? God has many names, doesn't he? His real name, no one knows. The Jews had a name that God had given them, but they never used it. They never pronounced it. It was too holy. and then they forgot it. But God has many names. The important thing is that whatever you call him, God or Allah, Jehovah, Nkulunkulu, if you're a Zulu, Lord, whatever the name that you use is, make sure that it's filled with all the true knowledge of all that God is and that that name is precious to you. Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. What does that mean? It's a pity there's no other English word to translate what Jesus says here. Hallowed just means made holy. Holy means totally special, precious name. There are names that when you hear them, you're immediately filled with emotion. Maybe good or bad, depending on the name. The year before last, Lorraine and I travelled around Perth with Nelson Mandela's bodyguard. Well, people had never heard of him. Rory Steyn is his name. But Mandela's name, of course, they knew. And they knew enough about them to fill them with admiration. When they finished hearing Rory's stories, he's the greatest storyteller I've ever come across. They knew a lot more. When I hear somebody mention Peter Seckham, my name is filled suddenly with everything that I know about my father. Well, of course, I always called him Dad. That was my privilege as his son. And that is our privilege as sons and daughters of the living God. So Jesus' great concern is the name of God. And as members of his movement, he asks us to share that concern with him. It'd be great to go on exploring this, not only to pray for it, but to work for it too. But we'll go there some other day. Question I want to ask now is, will this prayer ever be answered? Father, hallowed be your name. May the earth be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Will it ever happen? And how? And when you think of the secularists and the New Ages and the new atheists and the Islamists and the many feuding Christian groups and the clerical child abusers and the huge amount of disinformation and confusion, when it comes to God, it seems impossible that it will ever come true in this world. But Scripture promises that one day it will. And the reason Jesus came into the world was to make it happen. And the way he will do it is by establishing his kingdom. The kingdom of God, which he proclaimed, is a renewed world in which Jesus will be king and where God will be known and honored and loved by everyone who is part of that kingdom. So the Lord's Prayer is a revolutionary prayer. It's asking for God to change the government, all governments, establish his own king, put the world under new God-appointed management. So Jesus invites us to pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And the whole prayer, when you understand it, is a prayer for God's kingdom to come. So that God will be known for who he is. At the start of his ministry, Jesus announced the dawning of God's kingdom. He taught about the kingdom. He gathered people for the kingdom. Now he gives them a prayer for the kingdom. Well, it's interesting that for Jesus and his disciples, much of what needed to happen for the kingdom to come lay ahead of them. They may not have known it, but when they prayed, your kingdom come, they were asking God to keep Jesus true to his course. When he asked them to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was asking them to pray along with him that he would be true to his mission and would not turn away from the cross. It was Jesus' determination to establish the kingdom that led him to the cross. But we stand on the other side. Jesus proclaimed, taught, did miracles, stilled storms, healed sick people, fed the hungry, brought dead people to life, died himself, was brought back to life by God, ascended to heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit. All of that was to establish the kingdom. And it's quite a thing to realize that so much of what the disciples were unknowingly praying for back then has actually happened. God has answered those prayers. Jesus' death dealt with sin. His resurrection blazed a trail into life. The Holy Spirit released God into the life of his followers. So what are we praying for when we pray this prayer? Well, the kingdom has come in part, but has not yet come in its fullness. Jesus is still at work, growing his kingdom in the world. Through his servants, he's spreading the message of the kingdom throughout the world. And men and women and children, one by one, are acknowledging him as their king. You may wonder about what's happening in this country where so many are turning their backs on God. It may look like Christianity is going backwards. Well, as Jesus said, the things of God may be hidden from the wise and understanding and powerful, but the little people are responding. Whenever you hear of a new person coming to Christ, that's a miracle. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again to enter, to see the kingdom of God, to enter into the kingdom of God. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It's a miracle. So whenever you hear of it happening, you can be assured that God's kingdom is growing. And if it's numbers that impress you, well, know that there's been more growth in the number of people who believe in Jesus in Africa in the last century than anywhere else in the whole world in the last 2,000 years. And if you add China and Korea and South America and Southeast Asia, well, Patrick Johnson reckons that more people have come to Christ in the last century than in all the other 19 centuries put together. God is continuing to answer Jesus' prayer, the prayer of his people. And when the last of God's lost children comes home, we'll see the Lord Jesus return to his world, sweep away all the evil and suffering, reveal the kingdom in its full glory. Everything will be made new. And the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. That's what we're praying for. Why don't you pray with me? Somewhere here. I've got the Lord's Prayer. Lost it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.